Hey, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, I came to church today, so I got to listen to this guy already talk, but I got to look at him on the big screen again and have him talking again. I just want to share right now, I'm standing at a very special place. This is a place that we're all going to gather at in a month, and everybody's going to be here next year. We're at the site of where our church building in our next phase is going to be, and we're really excited about it. It's going to be a place that in several years, we've gone from my house to the dance center right over there, and now we're coming back again to the dance center, the new dance center, the Flint Center here, and we're excited about what God's going to do. And so today, I just wanted to show you a little bit about what's here and how sometimes in life, we'll head down one road and God will lead it around and sometimes bring us right back. And I'm going to talk about today a little bit about different roads, one of those being the Emmaus Road and how we head one way, and the road to Jerusalem that heads back, and how we can change when we go there. When we get in this building, it's going to be even more exciting worship, and we're going to glorify God and see some tremendous things happen. So I know you're excited, so I'm going to turn this back over to Jack so he can talk to you a little bit more. We'll see you. God bless. Have a happy Easter.
All right. Let's give the Lord a big hand today, right? Amen. Come on, we can do better than that, can't we, church? Let's go. Hey, let's go. That's good stuff. There we go. Awesome. Isn't God good? I'm going to try that again. Isn't God good? All right. That's awesome. There we go. So it was just really cool. So Mike, I think I saw Mike. Mike, if you hear anybody's over there in a pink shirt, you'll know it's me. Okay, so I was trespassing. I was breaking the law, but God will forgive me. And hopefully Mike will too. So it is good to be here today on Easter. Something about Easter just does something to us, doesn't it? It just does something to us. And it should do, as I was looking at my life, it should do a lot more to me. You know, it really should. And so today, we are going to talk about roads. Anybody want to talk about roads? I know that's not what you planned on talking about or hearing about, but we're going to talk about roads. And do you ever feel like you're going through life with no direction? Or have you ever felt that way in your life at all, at any point in your life? How many? Let me see your hand. That you're just headed doing whatever. You may know where you're going, but you don't know what the ultimate goal getting there is. I've done that several times in my life. You may feel like it's just you're just walking in circles sometimes in the midst of your life. And, you know, some of you may be that way here today. Some of you may be here today, and you may have this kind of thing in your mind that you may not even believe that God is real. And others of you may be alone. You may be completely skeptical, and some of you just may be lost in your own existence and wondering what's going on. And so you may say, that's where I am this Easter morning, and that's cool. I'm glad you're here. Wherever you are on that scale, I think it's awesome that you're here. Because life is full of different paths, and in those different paths, there are different roads, and different roads lead us in many, many directions. There are different places. Makes me want to sing the Beatles song. There are places I remember, right, in my life, right? Then you want to just, anybody just hear things and you just want to sing them? Okay, so that's what I do with the Beatles and that song. Or there are people. I want you to think back in your life of just somebody you have not seen in years that was you were very close to. Everybody got them? Now, some of you, let me just do this check. How many of you are glad they're not in your life anymore? Raise your hand. Come on, how many are sad they're not in your life anymore? Okay, so a little bit more sadness, so that's good. But, you know, one of the things that I found out with people and places in our journeys and on our roads through life is that sometimes if we aren't careful, we lose our way. We end up somewhere. Now let me ask you this. How many of you spent time with somebody in your past, or maybe your present, that kind of led you down the wrong road? Anybody? Now, if I ask the question now, how many of you miss them? Some of you would say no, and some of you would say, yeah, I do. Because my life was a lot more interesting back then, right? I have to be myself now, am I right? And, I mean, there are some people, my college roommates, oh boy, they were crazy. But they were certainly a lot of fun. And I had a lot of fun. They always got caught doing stuff I didn't, so it was a good thing. So that's probably why I enjoyed it more than them. Believe me, I bailed them out of jail many times for one thing or another. And, you know, and I just think of them at times. Or you may have a situation in life that seems to make you lose your way. You may have a loss. You may have just a turmoil that just has you lose sight of what's important in life. But in addition to that, there are so many people and so many things that try to tell us which road we need to take and how often we need to take it. For instance, many of us may be confused on whether to listen to Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz. Or the show, The Doctors. Everybody's wearing scrubs, so they must be real. Or let's look at some other ones. We aren't sure whether to listen to CNN or Fox News. Or maybe we don't know whether to listen to the Republicans or the Democrats, because we know we're going to get it one way or the other. We don't know whether to listen to the Vatican or to Hollywood. And we're just confused. And sometimes the Vatican and Hollywood seem like the same thing to us. And so we're just confused on the roads that we go. So today we're going to look at something. I am going to help you get on the right road. If you want to call me Dr. Jack, I'll go change in some scrubs and do it. But I am going to help you by the scripture get on the right road. And for the last 5 weeks, we've been dealing with a series. I like to do sermon series here. And one of the things we've been dealing with is a series called Close Encounters. And we looked at those first 4 weeks, people who had a close encounter with Jesus Christ and it changed their lives. Last week, we took a little bit different toll and we talked about Satan and how we can avoid having managing those contacts with him. So today, we're going to talk about people who had encounters on the road with Jesus and how it changed their life. Once again, we're going to talk about some different roads. Now, for those of you visiting here today, how many of you have a smartphone? How many is your phone smarter than you are? Okay, but if you have one of those scan programs, if you open up your bulletin, you will see a QR code. This is one of the only churches I know that says, please take out your phone during church if you have a smartphone. And what I want you to do, make sure you're not connected to CCPS, otherwise, because they block everything. And so you can click on it. And what I want, it'll lead you right to Haven's Facebook page. And I want you to just put something that you hear today on there. Because guess what? There's a lot of people in the world that we can reach just with a word that God gives us here today. All right? And that's what Easter's about. So it's right in there next to Rhodes and next to the date today. So in order to start this today, we're going to look at a couple different roads. And the first one we're going to look at is the road to Emmaus. Let me give you some of the setting here. The setting, it's Sunday. And if anybody had looked at our Facebook page this week, it's Facebook Haven CC. And if you look at that this week, /HavenCC, if you look at that this week, I decided to put on all the scriptures that led up through each and every day of Holy Week and even try to find a video clip that went with it. And so it's up there for good, so you can check it out anytime you want. And as we're looking at this, it's Friday. Friday, Jesus has been crucified right before sundown, Sabbath. He's been crucified and laid in a tomb very hurriedly. They put him in the tomb, and all the people that followed him, his 12 disciples, minus Judas, because Judas hangs himself, and the others, the women who followed him, and all the other people began to follow him, and they're dealing with the loss of someone that they believed to be the Messiah, the person that was going to save them. Many of them believed someone who was going to save them from the regime that was in control. Now, many of you I know right now are probably praying for that, regardless of Republican or Democrat. You're praying for somebody to come save us of the situation we're in. Am I right? And you say, Lord God, please send us a Savior, and we would love that to happen in our lives, whether it be in our work situations, whether it be in our political situation, whether we be young kids and it's from our teachers, whether it be my college students, whatever it may be, you want that in your life. They thought he was the Messiah. They put their lives and their whole trust in him and journeyed with him for 3 years. He was fulfilling a prophecy of being a king riding in on a donkey with palm branches, yelling, save us. And he goes all the way down in to the temple. And he gets to the temple, and they're waiting for this big culmination. The scripture tells us he looks around, gets back on, leaves the donkey, gets on his feet, and walks back and does absolutely nothing. Then he comes back down in, and he throws the money changers in the temple, and he's doing nothing to Rome. And they were lost. And they began to have a hatred for this guy who gave them false hope. But some of the people who still loved him and followed him, even those who departed from him, came to a point where they were at loss. And they began to talk about these things on the road. This is actually a picture of what is believed to be the road to Emmaus that they excavated today. And Emmaus is an interesting place. Now let's go ahead and let's look at this. I know Stephen read it, but I want to update us. And I have a clip, I have parts of that in your bulletin, but it will all be up on the screen that you can follow along. If you have a Bible and you want to open up, it's Luke 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the New Testament. And it starts with verse 13. It says, that same day, on Sunday, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. And Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. There's a lot of, some people aren't quite sure, but this is probably the best. And so here they go. They're journeying. And they start discussing what happened, about how Jesus was beaten and crucified and laid in its tomb. And Jesus begins to walk up to them and start talking to them. Have you ever had anybody in your life that you're talking to someone and somebody just walks up and starts interrupting or talking in your conversation? What is your opinion of that person? What was that? Okay. Yeah. So do you run into people's conversations? No. I gotta tell you, I can talk about it because Melissa is over there. Usually I am the one who butts in everybody's conversation. If I hear something, I go, oh, well, you know. And so one night, Melissa and I were eating at the Cheesecake Factory, which is like heaven and hell both, because it's got great food, but it stays with you for absolutely ever. And so we were sitting there at the Cheesecake Factory, and they sit you like on top of each other. Have you noticed that? And so we're sitting here in this booth, and we're sitting here, and I'm listening to Melissa, or I'm talking to her, and then I stop and I'm eating. We've got two people over here sitting at dinner like this. You see, this one, they got to dinner and they're probably saying, hey, how's your food? Oh, mine's pretty good. Would you like to taste it? I'll take a picture and I'll Snapchat it to you. You know, I mean, that's the kind of world we're in now. And we're sitting there, and then on this side, there was this young couple, and they're in and they're talking. And all of a sudden, Melissa goes, no, that's not enough. And I thought, like, did I do something? I'm like, I'm looking at her, and she's looking over here. And she goes, no, that's not enough. And the girl was talking about what to charge for some business, and Melissa's like, no, and it's about kids. And Melissa's like, oh, that's not enough. And she starts talking to her, and I go, what are you doing? And she's talking to them, and I'm saying, you know, and then, of course, I'm usually the one who does that, so I start to say, I'm sorry. She does this all the time. She is so rude. I can't take her anywhere without her interrupting people. So she's like, shut up. You're the one who always does this. So we're going through this whole kind of thing. But, you know, it's weird when you're having a private conversation and somebody just pops in and goes, hey, let me tell you. And then she started laughing and recognized the humor of it. But that's what's going on here. You have two guys, two disciples, walking down the road to Emmaus. And all of a sudden this guy comes up and they don't recognize Jesus. And they're walking along. And they're talking about how Jesus was crucified, and they're probably grieving a lot, too. And Jesus goes, hey, what you talking about? And they go, you haven't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a great teacher. Look at what they said here. He said, what are you talking about? The things that happened in Jerusalem. He said, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who redeem Israel. What we have is people who have no hope in their lives. And in many times, the journeys that we take down life leave us with no hope and leave us lost and looking for something that we hoped for. We continue on further. And we look and we see that in addition, our women amazed us. They said, today they went to the tomb and his body's not there. They came and told us that they had a vision of angels and said he was alive. And some of his companions, which were Peter and John, I love the scripture that talks about Peter took off running first, but John made it to the tomb before him. But John said, I ain't going in the tomb. And Peter just ran right in there, Simon Peter did. And he said, they went to the tomb and they found it as the woman had said. And then this guy who butts into their conversation, who acts like he doesn't know what's going on, who's Jesus, but he's doing like a Jedi mind trick, you aren't going to see me. And then he goes and he says this, how foolish you are and how slow to believe the prophets spoken. You have a guy who is butting in your conversation, and then he tells you you're complete idiots. Now, I don't think many of us would welcome someone who does that, but let's look at more. He said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And then it says, he began with the law of Moses. That's a long journey, those 7 miles. And he begins with Moses, the Old Testament. And it's interesting, he begins, you know why he begins there? Because they were in the season of Passover. And he started with what they knew and what they understood and what they took to heart about the miracles and the grace of God. And it said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued, acted like he was going on further. Good talking to you guys. Have a good time. And it was getting darker, and they said, no, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in and sat down with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them, which he had done just a few nights previously at that Seder meal. And listen to the scripture, what it says. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Why talk to us on the road and open the scriptures to us? What do we learn here? We learn that on the road to Emmaus, it's a road that we all have journeyed on in life. It's one where discouragement, where we're downcast, and when we're defeated. And we walk that road, and many of us walk that road every day of life. Two of Jesus' disciples are walking on this road, and they are that way. But this encounter with this person they don't know, that they find out is Jesus, changes their life forever. And the first thing that we recognize with these disciples is this. We recognize that they had open hearts. That's your first blank on the bulletin there. They had open hearts. They were talking to a stranger. It was great that this girl was like, no, keep going. Oh, no, thank you. Do you really think that? And she's getting Melissa's advice and has no clue who she is. And, of course, I'm still saying, oh, she does. I'm sorry. You know, forgive her. You know, I'm going through all this, just making it worse. And as we're dealing with this, we find out that they welcome a stranger to hear what he has to say. They didn't say, I'm sorry, it's none of your business, or my religion is a private matter. No, they were ready to connect and share and find out because they needed some hope in their life. It was removed from them. And then they were open and transparent. It's interesting that Jesus tells them they're slow of heart in some translations. And I believe what he said, they were slow to believe, but they were teachable. So I want to ask you today, what's the condition of your heart? That's an introspective question. What is the condition of your heart? Because guess what? On the outside, we can make it look any way we want to. But on the inside, only myself and God know what's going on in the condition of this heart. And I can't hide it from him. And I try to hide it from myself. But I know it's not right. So what is the condition of your heart today? Is it closed? Are you saying, I don't want anything to do with Jesus? And you go back and you start to remember those places and people and things, and you begin to see people that hurt you, that were in the church, or you begin to say, one time I reached out to God and I didn't get the answer I wanted and left me broken and brokenhearted, and I don't want God in my life, and that's what it's about. Is it damaged, influenced by judgmental and legalistic Christians who have told you how you have to act and what you like to do and what you have to say, and you're not a Christian if you do this? I've had enough of that to last me a lifetime. I don't know about you. And what we do is we're discouraged and damaged because we believe if that's what Christians are like, that's what God is like. And that's who Jesus is. You ever see the people, the motley crew Jesus hung out with? He didn't hang out with the people who thought they had it all together. He spent time with the people who needed his grace and love. It's no different here today. Because we may be closed, we may be damaged, or maybe, just maybe, we're open to what God has for us. Often we take the wrong road because our hearts and our minds are closed or damaged. And I want to ask you a question. And then we're going to take a vote about this. I'm going to read them all first, and then we're going to take a vote. I love to see this. How many of you, when you're going to a place you never have before, get on MapQuest or one of those things, and you roll out and print out the paper and you take it with you? Or some of you may be real old school and you unfold that big thing that fills the whole car and you argue with the person next to you on what the right direction. How many of you are map people? Raise your hand. Okay, there's some map people. Okay, number two, how many of you are GPS people? Okay, you like, how many of you put a weird voice on your GPS? You're like all Bible movies. You're like the British person on there. Hello, you can take a turn here right in about 400 yards, kilometers. You know, you want that. And or the guys always sound like, please turn here right now, you know. And you know, I like when somebody say, Jack, turn! You know, you missed it! You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, break! You know, those things would be good. But they're all... She's always so cheery. And what was she the one who was, wasn't one of them down at Sandy Cove last week? Andy met the lady who's like on Siri and everything last week at Sandy Cove. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't it be cool? I said, man, I would have loved to have her and say, hello, you've reached Jack Cohen's phone. You know, wouldn't that be cool? I'd be like the only person that has that. So you didn't have to yell at her five times to get the right statement out, you know? Okay. Like you do with Siri, anybody who has that. You know, and the other one, how many of you just get in the car, you head toward a direction, and you pray and lock in the seat and say, me and you, Jesus, we'll get there one way or the other. How many do that? There's a couple of you. And you will not stop for directions. All right. Let's take a vote now. Here we go. How many of you are GPS people? That's me. I'm a GPS person. How many of you are the pray and let's rock? Okay, a couple of you. And how many are the MapQuest map people? Okay, a good mix between the GPS and the map people. You know, I have gotten lost so many times in my life. It's one of the things that drives me nuts about the GPS. You go to, like, when they put in new roads and it's not updated. Like, you see it and it bounces here and you're like, should I go? Do I stay? Do I go? Do I stay? Do I go? And you're always afraid to go and you stay. And then you go by and it goes, recalculating. And you're like, no! Right? And if she was there, you would punch her. Because she got you on the wrong road. And then you got to go up. And if you're in Jersey, you know it's another 45 minutes before you get another turnaround. And it's always going to be from the right side for some reason. Because they don't believe in left turns in Jersey. Oh, man. You know, how many of you have ever followed somebody someplace? One of my favorite, most frustrating stories was after church one time, and I'm going to pick on my dad because he's here, and he picked on me for years from the pulpit. So he said, let's go eat at the diner. I said, okay. So he goes, and he decides to go over the... I thought I was following Bo and Luke Duke. It was over the river, through the woods. Yeah! Duke, yeah. I'm like, where am I going? I'm like going through and Cletus going, you know, whatever, like this. And Roscoe, and I'm going around. And finally, he pulls out right by 202 and he goes, vroom! And there's like a army of cars coming. So I can't go anywhere. He goes up and somewhere along the line, he turned and went in someplace. I completely lost him. And of course, I was praying for him. No, I was going, what is wrong with him? I don't know where the diner is. I don't see anything that says a diner. Just think of diner. I'm running up and down 202. I challenge you to find something that says the diner on 202. There is nothing called the diner on 202. And if I type in the diner on 202 on the GPS, I say, sorry, no diner on 202. And you know, want to choke her too. And I don't even know what the place was called. What was it called, Mom? That diner? Yeah, they call it the diner still, so. So you're never going to be able to go there, so just enjoy it. So then I ride up and down 202, and then I see him standing out by the side going. I pull in. There's nothing that says a diner. This is not a diner. And I'm so furious about that. Even with GPS and maps and following Bo and Luke Duke or Uncle Jesse, you can't get where you need to go. And it frustrates you when you're on the wrong road, doesn't it? And as I look at this more and more, I realize that in order to get back on the right road, I need to have an open heart And that's the first thing we had, an open heart. And guess what we learned? That we get lost in many times, and it's hard for me to put trust in people who've got me lost. It really is. So with my open heart, when I recognize when I have an open heart, that it leads, as it did to these people here, an open home. What do you mean by that, Jack? I mean that we live in a time and in a society where our walls and our doors are closed and locked to everybody, even our community and people in our churches and people who are around us. We just block people out. We've forgotten that this Christian faith is about community and about fellowship and togetherness. The disciples opened their home to this man who they didn't have a clue who he was. In other words, there are barriers that are broken down. I can tell you, and I've seen this, in when you spend time with people and you break bread with people, you eat with people, you find out a lot about them. And you let your guard down a little bit when you begin to sit and spend time with people and eat with them. You can find out their bad eating habits, their good eating habits, but and they can find out the same things, but there's something about when you sit down with somebody that it becomes, it goes from being separated here spending time together. I gave a sermon back in the fall, and it's something I've referred to time and time again, that I want to see Haven be a church of circles, meaning that in circles we connect, not just rows. In rows we don't connect to the people down there, but in circles we see each other's face and we learn about people and we tell each other that they love and care about us, and we love and care about them. That's my goal, that we have open hearts that will lead to open homes and open fellowship. The worst thing that could ever happen in that building that I'm standing out there is for us to go in on Sunday, leave on Sunday afternoon, lock the door, never open again until we come back Sunday. If that's your plan, we're in the wrong deal. I want it to be a place people want to spend time. I want to be a place where people come to know each other and come to know Jesus Christ. That's what I want it to be. And that's what God desires from his people, for our church to have an open heart and open homes. We need to move from the church building to the marketplace. We need to share our lives together and get back on the road together. So that's our first road to Jerusalem. Now let's go ahead and let's look back, let's look at Luke 24, verse 30. 33, primarily, I have 30. We'll do 33 through 35. Jesus has just disappeared. Vanished. And they said, weren't our hearts just moved? And it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. It's printed at the top of your second page of your bulletin. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The road to Jerusalem. I've often wondered, what was it that caused them to recognize Jesus? The scripture doesn't tell us. It tells us he broke bread and then they saw it. And I believe that in that act, his last official act of sitting down in their open homes, once again, since they opened their homes to Jesus, they saw him again. I like to think that. Or maybe that it was a miracle and he removed the Jedi mind trick and said, now I'm going to let you see me. Or maybe, just maybe, they got a glimpse of his nail-scarred hands or the bruises on his body. Or maybe they just, like Mary did in the garden, heard him say their names. You know, what happens so many times in our lives is the road to Jerusalem is interesting. There are so many of us who are stuck on the road to Emmaus with discouragement and despair. So many of us in life. And we think we've got to run that road through the remainder of our lives, don't we? We're stuck in situations. We're stuck in predicaments. There are so many people. There are people that I know in this room who have dealt with the loss of jobs and careers that you put your entire life and faith in, and then it's gone and torn from you, and you begin to say, what's going on? But you know what happens a lot of times in those deals? Your eyes get opened when you really open your heart and your home to Jesus. You begin to see who he is. I know people have been in a pursuit of careers, and it's a good thing to be in a pursuit of a good career, but they have let their family and everything else go and let it fall by the wayside for those things that we chase after. And I have never, never, ever, ever in my life, and I've been at the deathbed of many people, never heard one person say, Lord, I wish I, or say to me, Pastor, you know what? I wish I would have worked more and spent more time away from my family. I wish I had spent more time away from God. No, you know what people usually say? They used to say, I wish I had taken more time to be a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good wife. I wish I had spent more time coming to know Christ. There was a lady named Leela Hartman, and many of you know her, Lois Taylor's sister. And I remember when I first met her, she was angry because she had this cancer in her life. She was angry at God, and she said some things to test to see if I really loved and cared about her. And you know why? Because she was so real, I loved her so much. She threw out more four-letter words than a sailor at dock. And I loved it because she was being real, and I was telling her, I love you because Christ does. And through several periods of a month, almost every Friday, I got to spend time with her. And some days she was good and some days she was bad. But you know what? Through that process, she came to a point, and even though she didn't have a clean bill of health at this point, she said, Jack, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I want to be baptized. So a group of us met there, and due to chemotherapy, she had no hair. She had a wig on, and she had me baptize her right in the middle of that house, and the family celebrated. And she was estranged from her son because she lived life and did what she wanted to please. And her sister raised her son, and he was a very strong, committed Christian, a Mennonite. And one of the last Christmases before she came to know Jesus, he gave her a Bible that in it said, I hope this is the only thing that can help you out of anger and frustration. She got a clean bill of health and was in remission for 3 months. And then 3 months later, cancer came back and took her life. And I sat there with her, and the thing she kept saying to me the last couple weeks and the last couple times we met is, I wish I knew more about the Bible. I wish I knew what to expect. And I looked at her and I said, Leela, in this world you do, but when you get there, everything's going to be known. And all you're going to get to do is just worship at Jesus' feet. And you're going to greet me when I walk in that door. And she had a funeral. I sat with her when she was dying. She had a funeral which this Mennonite son stood up and grabbed the Bible. And he said, I want to say something. And he said, I want to tell you, I have this Bible that I gave my mother several years ago. And he told the story about giving it to her at Christmas. And he followed that up by saying, cancer is a horrible thing, but I want to tell you, I thank God for cancer. That's not something you say at a funeral. He said, because cancer may have taken my mother, but cancer gave me my sister in Christ. You talk about wiping people out at that moment. Because he knew that if she died as the mother that he was, she was going to spend eternity in hell. But he knew that when she accepted Jesus Christ, that she was going to be with him for eternity at the feet of Jesus. You see, on the road to Emmaus, our hearts are heavy. But on the road to Jerusalem, if you remember, they asked Jesus to stay because it was what? Getting close to night. Did you read what the scripture said? After they recognized it was Jesus, what do? They bolted out the door in the dark. Did you see that road? That's not a good road to be on. And the road to Jerusalem, right here, the road to Jerusalem, is not a place that you would want to be at in dark, would it? But they did it because of the joy that was in their lives. Why? Because something else was open. Their eyes. Their eyes were open when he broke the bread. Their eyes were completely open. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. There's a great terminology that a theologian mentioned years ago and called God the hound dog of heaven. You ever seen a hound dog? They sniff around and hunt around until they find something. And when they find, they dig at it or they chase it. God wants to chase you. And he knows your experience. He knows your hurt. He knows your Emmaus road experience. But guess what? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And from that, it can change your life as well as it did these disciples on this road. The word of God penetrates our hearts with the truth of the gospel. Everybody good? What does it say in John 3:16? We all know this. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Not this junk that we have down here, but eternal fullness of life with Jesus Christ. And when we look at that, we should be motivated to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. When we open our eyes, the next thing that opens is our mouths, or it should be. When we have the goodness of God, we should start telling people. The reason they got up in the dark is because they were passionate. This was the greatest news they had heard. The teacher they thought was dead is the Messiah, and they wanted to share. They wanted to share. You know, so many times we look at this and we forget, we're so numb to the resurrection. We're numb that it's Easter. But the resurrection of Jesus is God's wake-up call. We need to decide in our lives who Jesus is. If he is who he says he is, and he is the Savior of the world, we need to share it with no regrets, regardless of what the world says around us. Why? Because in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate to destruction, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." We get off on the wrong road when we don't make the good news of Jesus Christ what we need. There are two roads before us, one destructive and one leads to life. If I told you, you go out this door, you have life, and you go out that door, you have destruction, which one are you going to choose? The road to Emmaus is discouragement. The road to Jerusalem is filled with excitement and opportunity. There's another road that I want to read to you, and in that I've got to go to Acts, the book of Acts chapter 9. And someone else who had an encounter with the risen Lord. And this is the road to Damascus. And it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked them for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the Way, that was the Christian organization known at the time, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by his hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple. His name was Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered." Don't you love that? I don't know about you, but if I'm in the middle of doing something and God says, "Jack," I'm not going to go, "Yeah, what's up?" I'll be like, "What'd I do?" You know? But he says, "Yes, Lord." He says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for the man from Tarsus. His name is Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come, place his hands on him, and restore his sight." And then Ananias says, "Excuse me, Lord, I've heard about this guy." It would be like you or me call that God says, "Hey, go to Jeffrey Dahmer. I know he's dead, but go to Jeffrey Dahmer's cell and go lay hands on him. He is my chosen instrument to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world." How excited are you going to be about that one? And then Ananias says, "We've heard about him, and he's coming to get me." And the Lord says, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Then Ananias went to the house, entered it, placed his hands on Saul, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you to see you, that you may again see and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. What is that road about? God wants Ananias to go to this guy who should not have anything to do with the church. God wants to go to him. And one of the things we learn at this point is that God, people who are down and out that we've given up on, God never loses heart with. God sees potential, and often if you read the scripture, they're the ones who God wants to use, and use in a powerful way. God has not given up on you. Whatever your situation is, whatever you have done, whatever you are currently engaged in and doing, God has not given up on you, so do not give up on him. Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and that personal encounter changed his life. And what happens when we have a personal encounter with Jesus, not only do we have open eyes, open hearts, open homes, but guess what? He also opens our past, and we don't like that, do we? But when he opens our past, he relieves us from our past. And what we find in the midst here, I am so glad you're here today, Orlando. I've missed the hallelujah corner right here. Amen. I'm so glad about that. We exist in a struggle constantly. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, look what it says here. Paul shares about this and says, "For what I received to you, I passed on of first importance, that Christ was died for our sins according to the Scripture." His heart and mind and home and life was open, and now his mouth was open. He had to share it. And then we read in 6, he says, "The wages of sin is death." He says, "I deserve death for my sin. That's what I need." But, he says, "The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." You are so special to God. Regardless of what anybody else thinks of you in your life, you are the most special thing to him. That if you were the only one here, he would be here for you and gone through the crucifixion. We deserve death. And because of that cross, we are forgiven. We like life with a purpose. And our past often tells us we have no purpose. But look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. "Last of all, Jesus appeared to me on that road of Damascus as one abnormally born. For I am least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, a follower of Jesus." Anybody ever feel that way? But he continues and says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You are not what this world tells you. You are not what your parents told you years ago. You are not what you have become in your life. You are a child of God, and he loves you passionately, that he took the cruelest death ever for you. Some of us are going through our lives just living without purpose. Good news can change us. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." God sees endless hope when we see a hopeless end. Look at the scripture. He took a little boy with a stone and killed a giant. He took mud and wiped on a blind man's eyes and he could see. He took a little boy's lunch with fish, 2 fish and 5 loaves, and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He arose from the dead in victory, power, and might. So why would you think that you're a lost cause for Christ? You see, so many of us head down the road of living on empty. We're vacant and we're... You know what empty means? Empty means vacant and void of certain qualities. Anybody ever running out of gas on a journey on the car? I used to do that all the time. I know that little light comes on, but I'm like, I'm going to keep going. Until you go that... And you're like, oh, no. And you call somebody and they come and say, "How'd you run out of gas?" "Oh, I don't know." Maybe you're at a point in your life where you run out of gas, but I'm here to tell you something that's awesome. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. That's the good news we have, that the tomb is empty. What difference does the empty tomb make? All the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. You ever feel that something is useless? And you know, there's times where you may have said today, I got to go to church today, and you think church is useless. Sometimes I get done here, and I say, well, I didn't do anything. And that's the days that people go and say, wow, that was the most powerful sermon I ever heard. I'm like, you know, and the days I really think I'm preaching, here we go, and Jesus is right here connecting. People go, yeah. Or maybe high five to get out real quick, right? You may feel that's useless and you're wasting your time. And guess what? If the tomb was not empty, we are wasting our time. If we can go visit Jesus' tomb and see him laying there and look in and visit it and say, hey, oh, this is where the guy who claimed to be the Son of God is, then guess what? We are all wasting our time. And if Jesus did not raise from the dead, he was a good teacher, and we're all wasting our time. I've wasted my entire life and lots of money and lots of hope. We're wasting our time trying to put a building up that we want people to know Jesus. But guess what? It's real because the tomb is empty. And when the tomb is empty, we recognize that Jesus does several things. What does he do? Jesus is who he claimed to be. And when we look at that verse down there, John 3:16 tells us, if he is who he says he should be, God so loved the world, all of you and me, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, there's the key, believes in him, should not die and perish. You know why they put two things there? die physical death and perish in eternity, but have everlasting life. The other thing that we learn as we look at this is that should give us boldness if we believe that. The next thing is that Jesus, Jesus has the power he claimed to have. What do we mean by that? To conquer death, he said. Look at the verse right here in Luke 18. He talks about himself and he said, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. But on the third day, he will raise from the dead. And he did it. Jesus has the power he claimed to have. Jesus went to Lazarus. He didn't resurrect Lazarus. He revived Lazarus because Lazarus died later. But guess what? When you and I die and we're in that tomb and Jesus calls us, we get to be in the resurrection. He resurrected some other people at that time. We're not getting into that today. We'll be here till the Bible story tonight. So, of the four world's major faiths, Judaism, their father that they go back to is Father Abraham. And guess what? He died about 1900 BC. It's written in the scriptures. Buddhism, Siddhartha Gautama, who's also known as the Buddha, died and we're told left nothing. In Islam, Muhammad died June 8th, 632 AD, and people still visit his grave in Medina. Christianity is the only faith that we can't go visit our founder's tomb. You know why? Because he's alive. You can go in a lot of different places. There's a church there. Guess what? The tomb's empty. You can go to the garden tomb, which looks really cool. Guess what? It's empty. You can go through every tomb, and it's empty because he arose from the dead. About 30 or 33 AD, Jesus came out of the tomb and left it empty once and for all. Jesus fulfilled his promise is the third thing. He not only claimed who he is, not only the power that he claimed to have, but he also fulfilled his promise. He said, I will rise again, and that should give us hope. In John 14, he gives us a promise. He says, I'm going to be with the Father, and where I go, there you will be also. If I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, here's the promise. I will come back, and I will take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. He wants us to be with him in heaven, and I want to be in heaven, and all too far often, I get really comfortable right here, but I'm just passing through this world. If we look at John 20, as we wind down here today, there are many responses to the empty tomb, and you need to find out how you're going to respond to the empty tomb of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was not sure, and she was afraid. She begged the gardener, if you took him, let me find him, until Jesus mentioned her name. John believed and took off running. Thomas did not believe until he saw Jesus. But Jesus even talked about some of the early Christians. Many early Christians never saw him. Many of us here today have never physically seen him with our eyes, but we do believe. What do you believe here today is the question I want to ask you. You need to come to grips with the empty tomb. I know your life may be good and I know it may be fine, but you need to ask yourself this question, which road are you on today? Which road? And if you kind of think what road you're on and you're just existing on that road, where are you going to end up when this life is over? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As the praise team comes forward, I want to ask you and I want to challenge you. We have an altar rail here, and I want you to just really analyze your hearts and say, what road am I on? And this Easter, make a decision to get on the right road and recognize who Jesus is for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your resurrection and your power. We thank you that we are not lost causes, that when everybody thought it was a lost cause and you were gone, you arose in victory, power, and might. And so, Lord, help us open our hearts and our homes to you on our times of despair on the Emmaus Road. God, on the road to Jerusalem, help us just get that excitement and let us open our eyes and our mouths to share the good news that you are alive and you have risen. And God, on our road to Damascus, where we believe in God, but we may struggle with where we are and may have it all messed up, that you may, what we think is so clear and what we think of the direction that we're heading, that you may blind us and cause us to refocus our lives, to focus it on you and dedicating our lives to you. That we may recognize that we have a lot of stuff maybe in our past that we've kept and that is keeping us blinded And that, God, you want us to open our paths so that you can be healed, so that we can go ahead and have a future with you. We're tired of living on empty. And we know who you are and who you claim to be and the power that you have. And Lord, right now, we receive your promise. So if there's someone here today who does not know you, and that through this way, they're getting strangely moved, and they feel like all of a sudden, you know what, God, I've had doubts. I don't even know whether I believe you are who you say you are, but you've changed the world. And you took these disciples who were hiding away after your death, and every single one of them shared your good news, was tortured and died a cruel death, except for John. Everyone died all for the sake of your cause. And God, I know many people who do things, but nobody dies for a lie. The tomb is empty. And God, fill my heart with your presence. And I kneel at the altar and accept you as my Lord. And if I just messed up and I've had a lot of loss over the last year, help me recognize that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I need a Savior, and you're it. And all God's children said.